Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 21. In the pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 802. Make that 801. So Matthew 21, starting at verse 1, we'll go down to 17. Page 801. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt beside by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Call on Pastor Don.
Good morning. Well, we have our election coming up this week, and it was brought forward to us as pastors in the town that there are some that would like to just have a prayer meeting. And so we're going to just do that inter-church prayer meeting for our province and for our election. We're doing that tomorrow evening. I know this is short notice, and if you're able to make it out, come at 7 o'clock. Stay for however long you want. Norman from the Christian Fellowship Church will be leading it, and we'll be hosting it. So we invite you to come tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock and pray for our province. Well, we've come to Palm Sunday, and if we were to take us back the 2,000 years ago, it was an exciting day. The Messiah has come. The one whom they've been waiting for, the one who that they believed would propel Israel into glory, the one who would free them from their oppressors, the Romans. And for nearly 3.5 years, the one that they believe is the Messiah, or many of them believed it, has been working miracles. He's been feeding thousands, he's been healing the sick, he's casting out the demons, he's raising the dead, he's doing the impossible. And for most of that time, he's been avoiding Jerusalem, the center of power and the center of religion. But now he has come to Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey just as the prophet said he would. Now is the time that he's going to reveal who he really is, and he's going to take over power, or at least they thought. It's Passover time. People come from far countries. They're ready for a Messiah. They proclaim him. He's the king. He's the Messiah. They're shouting his praises. They're throwing coats and palm branches onto the road as he rides on a carpet of them. And for the first time, he accepts their praise as a Messiah. So surely now is the time. That's the story. But it's not the whole story. There's a story behind the story, and that's the story I want us to look at this morning. And it's a story about prophecy. And so as we come to Matthew 21, as he approaches Jerusalem and he comes to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and he sends those two disciples, telling them to go ahead and find that donkey that's called tied there with her colt beside it, and to untie them and bring them to him. And if anyone questions it, just simply say the Lord needs them, and they'll let you take them. And then it says, this took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So why a donkey? Growing up, you had never persuaded us as kids to ride a donkey. We considered donkeys low class. We used to tell my brother that his horse looked like a donkey, and we didn't mean that as a compliment. But in Jesus' day, they had a different picture of a donkey. A donkey was a tough animal. It was sure-footed. It could thrive anywhere. And for them, it was a very valuable animal, but it wasn't something that the kings chose to normally ride. They rode a horse. You see, a donkey didn't do very well in battle against horses. It was no competition. Kings rode horses into battle. But they did have a cultural tradition in that part of the world that if a king was coming offering peace, he would come riding on a donkey, signifying that he was coming in peace, not in war. And Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. And the crowds caught on. Here's the man who can do miracles. Now he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, an unbroken colt. Surely this is the sign, the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. See, your king comes to you. He's righteous. And he was. Offering salvation. And he was. Gentle. And he was. Riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this was only part of the prophecies that were about him. We have no time to go into them this morning. But he had all the credentials that the prophecies required of the Messiah. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the family of David. He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. His parents had to take him down into Egypt, and he had to be called back by God out of Egypt. He had to be a resident of Nazareth. And he had to be verified by miracles. You know, the skeptics could say, well, you know, it's pretty easy. Anybody could jump on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem and say, I'm the Messiah. But it's pretty tough if you have to be without sin. That kind of narrows the field, doesn't it? You have to be gentle. Not just riding on the donkey, but you have to be of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of the family of David. You have to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. You have to have lived in Egypt, and your hometown is Nazareth. And you have to be a miracle worker. Kind of narrows the field, doesn't it? And then when you add to this that there's actually over 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming, the field really gets narrow. Not just anyone could do this. And there is only one man in all of history who's fulfilled it all and rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling it all. And that was Jesus Christ. And they recognized this, and so they were going ahead of him and behind him, and they were shouting out, Hosanna, which means Savior, or save us, or rescuer. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. But you know, this isn't the only prophecy that we need to look at this morning. Because there's another one that's very distinct prophecy that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday, that spoke to Palm Sunday. And that's found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. But Daniel wrote here, 77s are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and so they were in captivity now from when the decree goes out that they were to be sent back to Jerusalem and restore and rebuild it. It says, until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It'll be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people, the ruler who come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. Now, I won't get into the math here this morning about this prophecy, but when you figure out the math, according to the Jewish yearly calendar, the prophecy said that the Messiah had to declare himself on the 10th day of their month, of the Jewish month of Nisan, on this very year that Jesus rode in. The Bible had pinpointed exactly where the day that Jesus Christ would declare himself as Messiah. And he had to do it riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. They were expecting him. Prophecy declared it. It had to happen. Not everyone liked it. The Pharisees tried to get him to rebuke the crowd, but Jesus said that if the crowd didn't speak his praises, that the rocks begin to cry out and they would declare him. It was his day, and he had to be declared. The prophecies were specific. And only Jesus has ever, is the one that fulfilled the prophecies. It was also a story about a life and death decision. The prophecy of Daniel just didn't foretell that he would ride into Jerusalem. It said that after this 62 sevens, this was the time when he said he would be cut off and have nothing. And it was later that same week, after declaring himself as the Messiah, that they hung him on the cross and his life was cut off. And then after that, it says the people, the ruler who will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and that happened in 70 AD. As the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And so all the while the crowd was shouting their praises of him, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that in a few short days they would reject him and crucify him. He was coming as the Prince of Peace. He was offering them peace, and they were going to reject his offer of peace. And as he crested that hill and as he stood looking down on Jerusalem, he saw what was going to happen. In his mind's eye, he saw it. The prophecy had foretold it. That very week they would crucify him and they would end up being destroyed. And it says that as he crested that hill, he looked down, he stopped, and he looked over the city, and he just began to weep. And as he wept over the city, he said, if you, only you, had known on this day what bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in and on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He saw this all. It had been prophesied. It's also a story about a lamb being chosen. It's no accident that Jesus chose that particular day to ride into Jerusalem. This was the week of the Passover, and it's on this day, at the beginning of the week, the first day of the week, that every male head of the family would go out and he would look for a perfect lamb, and he would bring that home and he would tie it by his house. And on Passover, they would take that lamb and they would cut its throat and they would capture the blood and then they would take a hyssop branch and they would spread that blood around their door on both sides and over top, and the whole family would be outside, and then they would walk in through that blood. And they were commemorating back in Egypt when the death angel was coming. And as they walked through that blood, anyone who had walked through that blood and was under that blood, the death angel passed over and didn't kill him. Didn't kill that firstborn son. And they commemorated ever since. But it was a picture that God had set up, that one day the perfect lamb would be sacrificed, his blood would be shed, and anyone who is underneath of his blood is safe, will not face judgment. And so on this Sunday, those many years ago, every father of the household, he went out and he chose a perfect lamb and he tied it there. And they would feed it and take care of it for the rest of the week until the Passover happened. The lamb was chosen that was going to be slaughtered for our salvation. You see, what Jesus did is he rode down into Jerusalem that day. He simply, that day, he went in. He presented himself in the temple. And he turned around and he went back out. He was presenting himself as the lamb that God had chosen. And from now on, it was a march towards death. Towards the crucifixion, it could not be stopped. Up to this point, Jesus has been avoiding death. They've tried many times. Long before this, they decided he must die. They have tried, but every time he's escaped it, or even one time he just walked right through them. And the power of God kept him from doing anything. He's carried out most of his ministry away from them. But from this point on, it becomes an increasing confrontation with the Pharisees and the priests who want him to die. Much of John is written about this last week. And Jesus is provoking them. He's making them look like fools. He's revealing them for who they are. He's forcing them to make a move against him. The Messiah has been declared. The Messiah must be cut off. Prophecy demands that it be so. The Lamb has been chosen. The Lamb must be sacrificed. And God's plan of salvation must happen. But you know, the prophecy that's connected with this day of Palm Sunday is not all fulfilled. There's more to come. And it has to happen. After they executed him, the Jerusalem and the temple had to be destroyed, and it was. After the Messiah is executed, Daniel said there will be a time period where there's wars and turmoil will dominate this earth. And it'll be a longer period of time, and then finally there'll be a final period, a 7-year period, where God is going to bring it all to a finish. It says that war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He'll confirm a covenant with the many for 1-7. In the middle of the 7, he'll put an end to his sacrifice and offering. He's talking about the Antichrist here. He's going to make a covenant with Israel and with the world. But in the middle of the 7, Israel by this time is going to be sacrificing again in their temple. He's going to put an end to the worship of God, and he's going to set up an abomination and tell people to worship it. And then Revelation 19 tells us how it's going to end. It said, I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there, and his rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron rod. He'll release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of their horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slaves, small and great. And it happened, or it will happen. See, the first time he came riding on a donkey. The next time Jesus is coming, there'll be no donkey involved. He's going to be riding on a war horse. And he's coming to pour out the judgment of God upon this earth. And he's coming to conquer and to be king. This morning I've only touched on the prophecies about Jesus Christ. But we just have looked at 9 or 10 of them. And you think of the 9 or 10, just the impossibility of them happening mathematically. And yet they all happened. If they all happened back then, you can be very sure that the ones that haven't happened yet will happen. C.S. Lewis said this, that I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. You know, I come to the same conclusion about Jesus Christ as I look at the prophecies. There's only one conclusion. He was and is God. And just as he said he would come the first time, he's coming the second time. And so in Palm Sunday, we look back and we see God revealing himself. But inherent in that first revelation is coming the second revelation of God, Jesus Christ coming back for us. And in that, we should take hope and look up. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you sent Jesus Christ. I thank you for how rich it is, how much is involved in that first coming. You were fulfilling ancient prophecies, prophecies made hundreds of years before. And you fulfilled them to the finest detail, the smallest detail. You did the impossible, but you did it out of love for us. And on this day, those many years ago, Jesus not only was declared as Messiah, but he went into the temple and he presented himself. He was the Lamb chosen for us. And I pray that as we go through this Easter week, that we would just be in awe of the great salvation that Jesus has worked for us. I pray this in Jesus' name.